I'll be starting our scripture from Ezekiel 34, verses 1 through 14. The Lord's power overcame me, and while I was in the Lord's Spirit, he led me out and set me down in the middle of a certain valley. It was full of bones. He led me through them all around, and I saw that there were a great many of them on the valley floor, and they were very dry. He asked me, "Human one, can these bones live again?" I said, "Lord God, only you know." He said to me, "Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the Lord's word.' The Lord God proclaims to these bones, 'I am about to put breath in you, and you will live again. I will put sinews on you, place flesh on you, and cover you with skin. When I put breath in you and you come to life, you will know that I am the Lord.'" I prophesied just as I was commanded. There was a great noise as I was prophesying, then a great quaking, and the bones came together, bone by bone. When I looked, suddenly there were sinews on them. The flesh appeared, and then they were covered over with skin. But there was still no breath in them. He said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, human one. Say to the breath, 'The Lord God proclaims, come from the four winds, breathe, breathe into these dead bodies and let them in, let them live.'" I prophesied just as he commanded me. When the breath entered them, they came to life and stood on their feet, an extraordinarily large company. He said to me, "Human one, these bones are the entire house of Israel. They say, 'Our bones are dried up, and our hope has perished. We are completely finished.' So now, prophesy and say to them, 'The Lord God proclaims, I am opening your graves. I will raise you up from your graves, my people, and I will bring you to Israel's fertile land. You will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you up from your graves, my people. I will put my breath in you and you will live. I will plant you on your fertile land and you will know that I am the Lord. I've spoken and I will do it. This is what the Lord says." And then from John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though they die. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?"
If anyone knows even a little about Old Testament prophecy or the history of the people of Israel, they probably know about the valley of the dry bones, the leg bone connected to the thigh bone, them bones. You know that song. Maybe a lesser known song, lesser known today, is "Ezekiel Saw the Wheel." That was popular in, I think, the 40s and 50s. A vision which comes before the Valley of the Dry Bones from chapter 11. Remember the distinction I made between resuscitation and resurrection a couple of weeks ago. Well, it well applies to Ezekiel 37. This vision describes no mere resuscitation of life, which continues on the same previous plane, but a genuine resurrection of life from an old to a different order. There are three important themes or prophecies mentioned right before this in chapters 34 to 36, which connect to these dry bones. These are the three themes. a renewed community with a new heart and spirit. God is prophesying is what's going to happen. Second, living in a renewed land with, thirdly, a new shepherd kind of leadership. These three themes are the preparation for the resurrection vision in the valley where death seems to reign. Resurrection is the means by which the Lord will fulfill these three preceding expectations of renewal. Sadly, the bones in the valley are there because of Israel's devastating defeat at the hand of Babylonian King Nebuchadnezzar in 597 BC. Bones piled up on bones. It's an awful sight, reminiscent of Holocaust images we see. There's nothing remotely attractive about the scene. It is ugly. Such a defeat. Those images were seared into the brains and accompanied many of the Israelites to their captivity in Babylon, haunting them day after day, year after year, PTSD before we called it such. But now hear the word of the Lord. That's a hopeful start, but there's a subtext here, not said out loud. We will all die someday. Hopefully not in such a manner, but there is an end that we all approach, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. We will all despair someday. Maybe that day is now for you. You can't see how things got to where they are. You can't see how they will get any better. For others, maybe these are good days. You don't want them to end. You want to bask in the sunlight you're experiencing. It's good and warm and life-giving time for you. Either way, deep valley or sunny mountaintop, if life is good, I don't want to think about it, let alone go into the valley like this. The valley of a shadow of death has no appeal. If I'm already there, I want it to be over. I want something better than this. I want the good life. Either way, no one wants to linger in the valley. Yes, all of us will die someday. But while we are living, we should live as fully alive, breathing, optimum beings, not half alive. Not dead people walking. I really don't get the zombie craze that's been around for a dozen years or more. But perhaps there's too much zombie living going on all around us. And we find relief in the awareness and at least acknowledging it. I don't want to live like I'm already in the grave. And the question comes to Ezekiel. Can these bones live? Can these bones live? Valleys often come before mountaintops. Our Advent series this year encourages us to be amazed, quote unquote. Be amazed that there is peace in the valley of the dry bones, it says this week. Well, of course there is. When everything's dead, there's no conflict, no arguments, no fighting, no more anything. It's over. We lost. Decimating defeat. Nebuchadnezzar delivered devastation. But is that really peace? The rationale that we need war to get to peace doesn't make much sense to me. Is it necessary that war come first? There's no joy, no laughter, no crops, no commerce. It takes more than the absence of conflict to make for peace. If I'm still in captivity or just coming out of captivity, it's hard to see any horizon of hope. Can things ever be good again? After so much loss, what is there to hope for? Those of us who have lost a spouse or a child or other loved ones know that life will never be the same again. As we get older, we all decline. We can't go back to being 20-something again. If you're 20-something, enjoy it. If we want to get philosophical, we know that life goes in a direction, and that is always new and at the same time always moving toward an end. So the old cliche seems true enough. It's not how many years we put in, but what we put into the years. That quote is credited to Abraham Lincoln. There's a sequence in this Ezekiel passage that reminds us of the original creation narrative, if we pay attention. In Genesis, God forms the physical human out of clay. Then there's a second step, infusing humans with breath, spirit, ruah in Hebrew. This same sequence appears in Ezekiel. Prophesy to the bones, dry bones, hear the Lord's word. The Lord proclaims to these bones, I am about to put breath in you and you will live again. I will put sinews on you, place flesh on you, and cover you with skin. When I put breath in you and you come to life, you will know that I am the Lord. I prophesied just as I commanded, says Ezekiel. There was a great noise as I was prophesying, and then a great quaking, and the bones came together, bone upon bone. And when I looked, suddenly there were sinews on them, the flesh appeared, and then they were covered over with skin. With these verses, we get a glimpse, perhaps, into 6th century BCE biology, too. It's pretty good stuff. But there's still no breath in the bones. With even our sophisticated biology, we can't give final answers as to how all these parts can live. We're learning new things about sequencing and DNA, but we still can't say what or why or how that spark of life originates, something beyond us. 6th century BCE theology attempts an answer, though. God said, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, human one. Say to the breath, the Lord God proclaims, come from the four winds. Come from the four winds, breath. Breathe into these dead bodies and let them live. I prophesied just as God commanded, and when the breath entered them, they came to life and stood on their feet, an extraordinarily large company. Bones, then spirit. That's the sequence. We should take note. Let's go back to that Genesis 2, though. Listen to this. The Lord God formed the human from the topsoil of the fertile land and blew life's breath into his nostrils. The human came to life. Again, body, then spirit. Same sequence. These are like, it's the necessary ingredients for life. Without body, there is no life. Without breath, there is no life. Both are necessary. I have a friend that when I ask him how he's doing, he always says, well, I can still fog a mirror. Body and breath. But there is life, and then there's life. Life in captivity is not God's idea of full, abundant life. So beginning in verse 11, God then tells Ezekiel that the bones represent the house of ancient Israel. That's what these bones represent. As captives in Babylon, they have lost hope. God says so. The assurance offered is that of return and of God's spirit, like breath, coming to fill them again. The finality of the initial scene, these bones aren't just dry, they're not just bones, they're dry bones, is often how reality seems to be, hopeless. The silence of the valley might remind us of the so-called silent years that came before Jesus' birth. Could it really be that what appears to be the end is not the end? Could it be that God might act yet again in the flesh and bones of incarnation and in the flesh and bone realities of our lives? Let's look a little further at what happens in Genesis 2 after humans come to life. The Lord God had formed in the fertile land. The Lord God grew every beautiful tree with edible fruit, and also he grew the tree of life in the middle of the garden and of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Full life includes fertile land, beautiful trees that produce edible fruit, and a context of responsibility, we might say. Following the breath entering the dry bones, newly regenerated, God says to Ezekiel, "These bones are the entire house of Israel. The people say our bones are dried up. Our hope has perished. We are completely finished." The Lord God proclaims, "I'm opening your graves. I will raise you up from your graves, my people, and I will bring you to Israel's fertile land." There's those words again. "You will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you up from your graves, my people. I will put my breath in you and you will live. I will plant you on fertile land." There it is again. Notice the emphasis. "And you will know that I am the Lord. I've spoken, and I will do it. This is what the Lord says." Verse 14. The similarity with Genesis is striking. Following the two-step body, then breath, fertile land completes creation, and fertile land completes the full resurrection from dry bones. A full life, as God intends, is both person and place, individual and community, a context in which we share life. Is there anything stronger than wanting to go home? The longing for a home is powerful and deep-seated, feeling that stems from a desire for comfort, security, and a sense of belonging. It's a natural response to displacement. It can be a mix of missing familiar people, places, and routines, as well as a spiritual homesickness. Some may feel this longing intensely, especially if they feel out of control or are in a new environment. And we heard about this kind of longing from our Afghan friends just a few weeks ago. In our congregational search for new direction and our search for a new leader, we are looking for both full life and fertile place, hope and context for our congregation. As we search, we should work to discern the difference between nostalgia and a genuinely full life and place. What is God's new life for us? Know that God's desire is to give us both, life and place, a meaningful context. Know that God takes dry bones and mud and wants to breathe life, full life, into our very beings. God's purpose is always more than just a physical existence. This is the second Sunday of Advent. We should notice that resurrection in Ezekiel is about resurrection for the people of Israel. "These bones are the entire house of Israel," verse 11. All the pronouns are plural. Our bones, our hope, your graves, my people, I will bring you, plural, into Israel's fertile land. This is resurrection. This is redemption. This is salvation. Have we made salvation too narrowly an individual experience? Our society has leaned hard toward an individualistic value for life. My rights, my choices, my happiness. I think we've suffered from a loss of the collective good as a higher value. The Bible is clear. God's purpose in creation and redemption is for a people. You'll hear more about creation and redemption next week as we again celebrate communion together. The promise to Abraham was about a people. Indeed, peoples are made up of individuals, but Jesus came to establish a new community, the ecclesia, the gathering. Jesus initiates that new community of which Ezekiel speaks about. The experience of the resurrection of Jesus is not just a New Testament aberration, its roots penetrate deep into the ancient biblical quest for a new community. That's Millard Lind in his commentary. The light we long for, the wild hope in the wind which we want to live into, are the very essence of God's purposes. There will be valleys. There will also be mountaintops. Valleys almost always precede mountaintops. You're very fortunate if you've never been in the valley. One of the images early in the Gospel of Luke is John the Baptist crying out to prepare the way for the Lord, make paths straight, fill in valleys, level mountains, make rough places smooth. These images are powerful. It's a way of saying that Jesus, upon Jesus' arrival and ministry, there will be hope for those in valleys, and it's a warning to the powerful who prop themselves up on mountaintops. God's purpose is that all humanity will see God's salvation, Luke 3:6. The new wind of the Spirit is coming. It's always coming. An unexpected turn came for Ezekiel. An unexpected turn came with the birth of Jesus. So maybe we should expect the unexpected. Even dry bones can live.
Please stand if you choose and join us in our song of response.